Well, good morning again. How are you doing this morning? Well, things going well for you? Doing all right? You know, in our culture, that's a common greeting, isn't it? How you doing? How are you? And it's a greeting, but it's really meant for the most part just that. How you doing? We really don't want to know most of the time, do we? I mean, did you ever go eat somewhere and you maybe had a bad experience and you left and the waiter or the waitress or the cashier would say, "How was your food?" They don't want to hear about it. They, you know, other than Kogan's, you never had a bad experience there. I want to put that little plug in, you know. But you know, I mean, you know, how you doing? People don't really want to know. And it's really an appropriate greeting, one that should come with care and genuine interest. How are you? How are things going? How is the family? And how's your health? And what's going on with you? And, you know, and in our society right now, we really are in troubled times, aren't we? I mean, it's a difficult society right now. And, you know, many are getting by well enough. Many are struggling, and some are really struggling with all that's happening in our economy. Gas prices are high and rising. The food is up considerably. You go to the grocery store, the cost of food is up, like everything else. We are a nation at war, and we have concerns about other nations that threaten us at the same time. Our economy is struggling. Our dollar is devalued from recent years. Which, interestingly enough, when we talked about the missionaries this morning, these missionaries, when they used to get so much of an exchange for our dollar, now that exchange is far less, considerably less. So they have already taken a big hit. It'd be like all of a sudden, you know, everything's just worth less because they less for it. So our dollar's been devalued, bankruptcies and foreclosures, all-time high. I mean, it's hardly a peaceful time. And many people walk and live with a great deal of concern of just what's happening in our society. But I want you to imagine for just a moment, if you were in a situation, as much as we are concerned about our times, and rightfully should be, and prayerfully should be greeting God with our times and our concerns, I want to talk to you about some people, some very real people that were in a situation that was very real. And I want you to imagine being them for just a couple moments. Imagine if in your own personal country, you were under attack from an enemy. In our country, we were under an attack, and the enemy would come on our own soil, attack us, and while they attacked us, they would rob us of all that we had. They would take all our food. They would wipe out the grocery stores. There would be no groceries in the grocery stores, and they would hit the farms. Just when all the farms were about to harvest, this enemy would come and take all the harvest and totally destroy it. Then, to make it worse, they would come and they would steal or kill every bit of livestock that our country had, so there was no food in the country. The grocery stores were empty and closed down. And so bad would it be in our own country that you would be forced to flee your home and run to somewhere where you could find a mountain and dig out a cave or a den or someplace to hide for your enemy because you could not even stay in your own home. By those standards, our concerns today would be rather mild, wouldn't they? If we really had that type of thing happen to us. But Turn with yourself and with me as well to, if you have your Bibles, to Judges chapter 6. And you can, never mind. Page 171 if you're looking in your pew Bibles. Turn with yourself. Oh my gosh. It's like, you know, close your eyes and look up to Jesus and pray with me. What is that? You know, people say that. Turn with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. Now, many of you would know this book, Judges, chronicles a very tough time in the history of Israel. And Judges chapter 2, I told you to go to 6 and that's where I want you, but Judges 2 summarizes their spiritual situation. It says this, "Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to their ways, even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways." The very last phrase and the very last verse in the book of Judges says it very well, what was happening. It says, everyone did as he saw fit. Everyone did as they saw fit. And because of that, on at least 7 different occasions, we read God's people going through a cycle of rebellion and retribution from God and then crying out and God coming back in and restoring them in this whole cycle. They had at least 15 judges during this period of time. And judges then were really what leaders. They called them judges because they judged the land or they led the land. They did not have a king at this point in time. And so that's what was happening, this horrendous cycle of rebellion and sin and being given over to the enemy and then crying out to God. And as they cried out to God, God would have compassion and bring in a judge, a leader, to lead them in the ways of God. And so look with me. Let's look together this morning in Judges chapter 6. We'll pick this up in verse 1. Excuse me. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. And so it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no substance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And so that's how we see them. We see them, their country, literally with no food and everything stolen from them and just wiped out, running and hiding in caves. And so they cry out to God. They're in this horrible place, and God sends them a prophet. And the prophet declares that you know, God is going to deliver them, not to fear, that God will be with them because they cried out in repentance. And so that's following verses here we just read. And then a few verses later, we find this fellow named Gideon threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, usually when they would do what they call threshing wheat, they would do it on a hill or out in the open, because what would they do is they would throw the wheat up with this winnowing fork and the wind would catch it and it would blow the chaff away and the wheat would fall to the ground. But Gideon's doing it in a wine press. And a wine press was really typically a huge stone area cut into the ground or dug out in the ground so it would be hidden, and that's where they would do the, you know, crush the wines. And so Gideon is in there in a wine press because he's kind of in a bunker hiding from the enemy. The little bit of wheat they could get that they didn't want stolen or killed, and they were killed in combat with the enemy, so that's why he's down in this wine press hiding out. So we'll pick this up. Gideon's down there. We'll pick it up in verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the wine press in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" You know, just as a side note of where we're going this morning, if only we would see ourselves as God sees us. If only you could picture yourself the way God pictures you. Here's Gideon. He's hiding out. And we'll see in a few moments, you know, he doesn't see himself up to this task whatsoever. He's hiding in this little wine press bunker. An angel appears to him, and he's frightened with what's happening. But God says to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." If Gideon could see himself as God saw himself, he'd have a whole different picture of himself, would he not? If you could see yourself with all the potential that God has for you and all that he desires for you and all the blessings he wants to give you and all the anointing and grace and power he wants to rest on your life, you would change your life if you could only grab what God has for you. Now, most scholars believe that this angel of the Lord that appears to Gideon is the pre-incarnate Christ. Before Christ came, this was Christ then. And also in the Hebrew phrase here, "the Lord is with you," is the root word from where we get the name Emmanuel. that we see a couple different times in Scripture, in the Old and New Testament. Emmanuel means what? God is with us. And so here's Gideon hiding out, and the Lord shows up and says, God is with you, you mighty man of valor. I mean, that would kind of encourage you, wouldn't it? You would hope. So in the midst of fear and trouble, God comes along and reassures Gideon that God is with him, that God has a plan, and God is going to use Gideon in a very mighty way to save his land. So Gideon questions God further, and he questions his own abilities as well. We are so prone to do that. Look at verses 14 here. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Lord, our family is nothing, and I'm the least in my family. Why in the world would you ever pick me? What are you talking about? So the Lord reassures Gideon, tell him he's up to it, God's with him. And Gideon asked him to wait here a minute while I go and prepare a sacrifice. I want to see if this is really God speaking to me. You know, I'm not sure what's going on in his mind. I'm thinking of an angel of the Lord appeared to him. He'd kind of wonder about that to start with down in this wine press. But he says, I'm going to go prepare this meal, and I'm looking for a sign to see if this is really the Lord. So Gideon prepares the meal. He brings it out, has his sacrifice. He brings it before the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord says, put it on the rock. So he lays it on this rock. The Lord takes the staff. The angel of the Lord takes the staff that's in his hand, touches the meat. Fire comes out of the rock and consumes the whole offering. Can you get this scene, what's happening here? Now Gideon's really scared. And to start with, he realizes that this is the angel of God, or God himself, actually speaking to him. And they had a belief back then that if they saw the supernatural, they would die. They would die. That was their belief system. If they had a picture of the real supernatural, it's over with for them. So he's really scared. In verse 22, he says this. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. I mean, he thinks he's dead, going to die. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still an Ophrah of the Abizeites, or however you pronounce that, Abizeites. It doesn't matter. We're not going there anytime soon. You won't find it on your Garmin little. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord is peace. That's Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. We have been studying the names of God for several weeks now. And last week we took a break for Mother's Day and had just a wonderful time with the children singing under the great direction of Jack Wagner. We just appreciated that. But we're back this week on the names of God, and we have come to the name Jehovah Shalom. Now, for Gideon, a man who had not known peace in a very long time, who lived in great fear and great turmoil, this was a premier promise from God that God was with him and he had God's peace. So much so, when he had this encounter with God, his whole view of God changed and his whole view of what he was able to do in God. He goes out and he builds an altar as a memorial to God and he says, this is Jehovah, Shalom, the Lord my peace. Now, most of us, if not all of us, have heard the name Shalom, probably because it's the most popular, well-known Hebrew word for many of us. We've just heard the name Shalom. We know what it means. We've heard it often. But I don't think we fully understand the depths of its meaning. The general idea in the word Shalom means completement and fulfillment, and it brings with it a sense of wholeness and harmony, and many times in your relationships as well, and a wholeness and harmony in your relationship with God. And so if I can find a way, or I can express to you, or even speak into your life, that you would have wholeness and harmony in your relationship with God, Would you not want that? I mean, we want to know God. We want to be whole in our relationship. We want to have great harmony, not discord with God. We want to know God's with us. And so shalom really meets that expression, and that's the understanding behind it. And it also signifies a sense of well-being on the inside and on the outside. It's used to describe health, happiness, quietness of the soul, tranquility, prosperity, and security. I mean, I'd sign up for all of those, wouldn't you? Pass the sheet around. I'll sign up for you. Give me one of each. And that's what it means to you. And Isaiah uses that word and pictures it beautifully in Isaiah 48, 18. It says, if only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river. And God wants this peace in our lives. And so shalom is used both for a greeting and for a goodbye, and many times in between. It's the best blessings of one's life, and it's the apex, the highest meaning of the great highly priestly blessing in Numbers 6:24 that says this, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Now, that's a wonderful priestly blessing. And think about that for a minute. The Lord bless you and keep you. Sound good? How many want the blessings of God? How many want God to keep them in all they have? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Doesn't that sound beautiful? I mean, talk about poetic. To have God's face looking on you, shining on you, meaning as in great pleasure and love and admiration of you, and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you. Now, what does that mean to you? The Lord turn his face towards you. What would it mean that God would turn his face towards you? Favor. And that God would look at you. I mean, how many of you want God's attention? I mean, at least when we want things, when we're doing the things we're not supposed to be doing, then we don't want God's attention, right? I mean, we all understand that. You know, just don't pay any attention to me for this next hour or 5 hours of this day, Lord. But I mean, you know, when we're hungry, we really want God. We want, Lord, look at me. Look at me. Amen? Pay attention to my needs. I'm struggling. I'm in anxiety here. We want his attention. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. The peace of God. There is nothing like the peace that comes from God, and there's no true peace apart from God. This is reality. Christ himself told us in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. You know, I have preached on the peace of God several times over the years, and we're so hungry for it, and we're so needy of it. And we've seen in this, as we've studied the peace of God, and we could literally spend, truthfully, weeks on it. We're not going to unless God changes that. But, you know, we can have peace with God. And how do we have peace with God? We have peace with God in our salvation experience. Now you have peace with God. If you don't know Christ, if you are not saved, not washed in the blood of Christ, you don't have peace with God. You are not in right standing. A few weeks ago, we did a Jehovah Tissid Canoe, the Lord our righteousness. And unless we are right with God, we don't have peace with God. Amen? But when you know Christ, when you have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you have peace with God. You can go before the throne of God. Amen? But we have found out, as we've studied the Word of God, that you can have peace with God, you can be saved, but you may not have the peace of God. You may not have the peace of God. You may know you're saved, but you may have all sorts of discord and anxieties and struggles in your life. And it's one thing to have the peace with God. It's another thing to have the peace of God. And you won't have peace of God until you have peace with God. Amen? But we can have peace with God and be saved and know he's our Lord, but we want the peace of God as well. And apart from Christ, you will never find true peace. You will search, you will find all sorts of ways to look for it. You will never find true peace apart from Christ. Listen to Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. There is no peace for the wicked. And the wicked here are those that have refused God, and in our dispensation, the New Testament times, those who have refused Christ. Those that don't know Christ, there is no peace. But when you know Christ, there's this peace from Jehovah Shalom. This peace in your wholeness of well-being, all that you have, and the peace that goes beyond understanding, beyond anything the world has to offer, and gives you peace in the midst of a troubled world. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I don't give you the world's peace. See, the world's peace is temporary. The world's peace is based on if you're doing what the world wants you to do at that moment, and the world changes by the day, doesn't it? And as I said, we're in troubled times right now. I mean, we're not in a time of great prosperity in our land. We're all concerned about the, you know, how many have choked when you filled up just your car lately? You know? I mean, you go, and if you're depending on the size of your tank, if you've got a good, you may put $70. I know of a family, I was told a week ago, they have this large vehicle, and they had needed for all their moving back and forth, and they fill this vehicle up twice a week, and it costs them $120 a pop. I mean, you know. You know, so when we go to the grocery store, I mean, we just repeated what I'm saying earlier. We're concerned about where our country is at. Concerned about the high costs and what's happening. But there is a peace that you can have in your life. No matter what's happening, you have this peace of God. This wonderful picture of this peace of God in the wholeness of your being. And your thought life. In your physical life, in your emotional life, in your marriage, in your family, in your children, in your finances and everything, the peace of God can rest in you. And so, as I said, you may have peace with God through salvation, but you may not have the peace of God if you're not following the heart of God. You know, five different times in the Word of God, God is called the God of peace. The God of peace. We're told the God of peace has promised to be with you. He's promised to be with you. Now, you know, it's one thing to know that God's with us, but to know that the God of peace is with me. That's a wonderful thing. Scripture tells us that the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Now get that whole picture there. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Now, Satan brings you no peace. Amen? I mean, there is nothing but trouble with Satan, and there's nothing but destruction, evil. I mean, we could go on and on and on what Satan has for you and desires for you. God says, you would think, you know, the warrior God will crush Satan under your feet. The warrior God has already crushed Satan. Christ is already victorious and now walking in peace, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Thessalonians tells us the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And the God of peace will make you complete in every good work, according to Hebrews. So he'll be with you. He'll crush Satan under your feet. He'll sanctify you. He will make you complete in every good work. Jehovah Shalom has declared for you and to you that he desires for you to be in peace regardless of your circumstances. Circumstances come. Circumstances go. Circumstances can be difficult. The God of peace desires to be with you. You know, things look pretty bad for Israel and for Gideon. I mean, it did not look good for them at all, and yet God met them when they cried out to him. And certainly when we're going through a difficult time, that's the time to cry out to God, isn't it? The time when we're struggling, God, I need you. Lord, I don't even feel like, you know, look at Gideon. Where have you been, Lord? You know, my fathers tell us that you took us out of Egypt, and we hear all these wonderful stories. But all we see is the Midianites taking us over. Why have you forsaken us? And you know why God had forsaken them? Because of the rebellion, amen? But so many times when we're in rebellion, we don't see that. We just go, where's God? And even in the midst of that, in the midst of their misunderstanding, in the midst of all their rebellion, when they cried out to God, God met them. So sometimes we may not feel like crying out to God. We may feel like God has abandoned us. We may feel like, where is God? We may feel like, well, I know God's there. I understand God's there, but, you know, I don't get it in my life. But nonetheless, that's the time by faith to cry out to God. And that's what they did. And God was always faithful to deliver them. But, you know, we don't have to wait till we're in a mess to cry out to God. In fact, I'd much rather cry out to God and have God in my life without the mess, wouldn't you? And that's the whole heart of God's desire for you, to be at peace. See, when you cry out for God, you want God to come in and rescue you and bring all that peace. Wouldn't it be better just to walk in that peace? Just to have that peace of God in your life on a continual basis, regardless of the circumstances? So God would come and deliver them over and over again. And yet each and every time he would tell them he desired a relationship with them on a continual basis, a permanent basis, and wanted them to walk in God's peace and provision on a regular basis. But they would fall. They would fall back. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4 says this: "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." You know, the reality is this: keeping your mind stayed on Christ can be a difficult thing. Now, you're thinking, why would a preacher ever say something like that? I mean, you know, I would think you expect a preacher to say, you know, just keep God in your mind 24/7. That's what I do as a preacher, right? You know, that's what you'd expect. And the reality is, we have our seasons like that. But the truth is this: when difficult circumstances hit, they can sure capture our attention, can't they? And when the difficult circumstances hit and something really hard hits us, sometimes it's hard to keep your mind stayed on Christ. Because you're knee-deep in the circumstance. You've got this difficult thing happening in your life, and we know the Word says he will keep us in perfect peace when our mind is stayed on him. But keeping our mind there sometimes is a struggle. Can I get an amen? Do you agree with that? That's the truth. And yet, the truth is also, you will be kept in perfect peace when your mind is stayed on him. Because difficult circumstances can do more than capture our attention. I mean, they'll start with capturing our attention, but the whole point of the difficult circumstances is to take your attention away from God. When your attention is on the circumstance, it's not on God. And I think sometimes we say we want God's face, you know, the Lord turn your face, his face towards you. We want God to do that. And sometimes I think God's saying, turn your face towards me. Hello, what are you looking at? Look up here, look at me. We know the Israelites had a cycle of rebellion when things didn't go well in the way they wanted, and they had this cycle of rebel, cry out to God, repeat. Rebel, cry out to God, get rescued, repeat. They went through this whole cycle back and forth. And you know, I have seen many rebel over the years. I've watched them. Disappointment hits, discouragement sets in, things don't go the way they think it should. Maybe they think God disappointed them. Maybe they think the church disappointed them. Somebody in the church upset them. The pastor upset them. Life upset them. Whatever it may be. And suddenly, one who once served God is no longer serving him and is totally back in sin. You know, we look at this story and we read the book of Judges and we see Israel doing this over and over and over again. And you're thinking, why do they do that? But it's so easy for us to read the story and wonder why when we see God's rescue. But we so often see people doing the same thing. Things don't go the way we want, and all of a sudden, we're not serving God anymore. We're totally back into the world and totally back into sin, and that's where we go. And many may not go quite that far. Many of us won't go that far, but we can allow difficult circumstances to draw us back into old habits, to old patterns of sin, to old ways of doing things, old comfort zones. There's an old expression, been around for years, and I've used it in the past. Sin will take you farther than you wanted to go. Sin will keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And sin will cost you more than you wanted to pay. And it's just the truth. It's just the truth. At the very least, when we do not keep our minds stayed on God, we quickly lose our peace. Never mind where it may eventually take us. We only have peace, the peace of God, when we're fully connected with God. We need to have God. We need to keep our mind stayed on Him. And notice where you first lose your peace in your mind. You will keep Him in perfect peace when your mind is stayed on you, when His mind, whose mind is stayed on you, because He trusts in you. You know, you lose your peace first and foremost in your mind, in your thought life. Your thought life is a true battleground. I have said for years, your enemy will defeat you in your thought life. That's where it starts. It'll start there. It may manifest farther, far worse. It may manifest in all sorts of other things, but it starts in your thought life. Your peace is destroyed in your thought life, or your peace is strengthened in your thought life. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind, whose thought life is stayed on God. I see my circumstances, but Lord, you are far above them. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, page 791 in the Pew Bibles. How did I say it before? Turn with yourselves or something? Turn with yourselves to Philippians chapter 4. Turn yourselves over there to Philippians, page 791 in the Pew Bibles. Philippians 4, verse 4. We know this verse so well, but rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. I mean, just those two verses, so rich right there. The Lord is at hand. There's Emmanuel. God is with us. Rejoice in the Lord because God's with you. And it doesn't say rejoice in the Lord when things are going good. It said rejoice in the Lord always, in every circumstance. And rejoice in the original language means, it's a verb, and it means to be full of cheer, that is calmly happy or well off. There are times this word would use to mean a greeting, like be well, or Godspeed is where we actually get Godspeed from. To rejoice in God, to be full of cheer. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's like we need to be reminded. Again, I say rejoice. I didn't tell you about your circumstances. I said rejoice. The Lord's with you. Verses 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing. Let no thing cause you anxiety. Are you kidding me? I mean, we've had some difficult things happen in our life, and you're saying don't be anxious about it? How many of you have been through some serious things in your life and you can't help but be anxious about it? Amen? How many of you are like, you're telling me just blow this off? Forget it? Don't worry about it. What was that old song, Be Happy, Don't Worry? You know, is that be our new church theme song? How'd that go? Be happy, don't... What was it? Remember years ago? Don't worry, be happy. See, I got that flipped around. It's kind of like turn with yourselves there. I got it all flipped around. How'd it say it? Don't worry, be happy. It's a little cheerful, little... Don't worry about it. No problem. Yeah. Let no thing cause you anxiety. We understand anxiousness. We get that part. And the root word for anxious here means distraction. I think that fits it. There's that idea of your thought life again. Because when you're anxious, you are distracted, aren't you? I mean, you are thinking about whatever that thing is causing you to be anxious, and that's where your mind is consumed with. And you're distracted from what? Your thought life of God? This anxiousness, this thing that is causing me anxiety, has consumed me. I mean, I've been there. And it's all you can think about is this problem that you're having, this horrible thing that's happening in your life. How are we going to get through it? How are we going to get by it? What's going to change it? What are we going to do? And you're distracted. And this verse tells you not to be full of anxiety, but then it tells you what to do when you are anxious. And so we hear it, don't worry about it, be anxious for nothing. And really what the verse is trying to tell us, don't let anxiety control you and distract you. Rather, take your anxiousness to God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. See, now that's keeping your mind on God when you're anxious, turning to Him in every need. Be anxious for nothing. When you're feeling that anxiety, when all that thing has hit you, turn to God with prayer, supplicate it with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, that you hear my prayer. Bring your needs, Father. I need help in this. You have told me to come to you. And that's what they're telling you to do. And so they're telling you not to be anxious, but to take your anxiety. Really what I think the word is saying here, don't stay in that anxiety. See, Jehovah Shalom doesn't want you full of anxiety. This thing that has hit your life, this thing that is causing you anxiety, this concern about the future, or whatever it may be, God is saying, don't stay there. But take that concern to me. And tell me what you want. Make your request known to God. Tell me the thing that's troubling you. Voice it to me, because until you voice it to me, you're not saying that you need my help. And that's really what it's saying. When you start saying, Lord, here's what I'm feeling, here's what I'm going through, I need you on this, and this is what I want. And God says all of a sudden you turn your thoughts towards him. And the result, when you turn to him in prayer and thank him for it and praise him for it, make your request known to God. It's a promise from God. Verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Remember Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world leaves with you. I give you my peace. This peace that surpasses all understanding. You know, in the midst of this horrible thing in my life, I shouldn't have peace, but somehow I have the peace of God. It doesn't make it go away. God will get me through this. He will give me. He may rescue me. Whatever it may be, I have peace in this. The peace of God, the peace of Jehovah Shalom, will surpass all understanding, and to guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Man, that's exactly what we need right then. It's like our mind is starting to take off and in a horrible place. Our heart is starting to follow because our mind is no longer on Christ and on the answers. And when our mind goes there, our heart goes in the wrong place too. And we start to get angry, upset, and all this whole cycle starts. And God says, when you come to me, I will give you peace that makes no sense, and I will stand guard of your heart and your mind. I will watch over that. I will keep your heart and your mind, thoughts, safe and protected, and I won't let the enemy come in when you're most vulnerable. And the word here for peace has the understanding of quietness of the mind with it. Man, when we would describe anxiety and gave all this picture, when we'd have some great definitions of anxiety. But doesn't quietness of mind kind of say what we want? You know, when things are going crazy, you ever just get wore out from the week and you just want to get away somewhere and be quiet? How many have been there? You know? How many times every week? You know, you just, give me a quiet place. Give me some place where I can just get in this quietness of mind. And that's the understanding here. We've seen this verse before, and I've always remarked about this peace of God which surpasses all understanding, guarding your hearts and mind. And while God is guarding your heart and mind, we're told what to do next to further our peace and direct our thoughts. Verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, well, what's true? The word of God. God. What's true? The enemy's a liar. God will take you through this circumstance. God will help you with this. He will see you through it. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Well, there's always something praiseworthy, God. Always something virtuous, God. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Emmanuel, with you, this God of peace. We don't have time for it, but if we took this verse 8 and the following verses and we just flipped it around. Whatever things are a lie, meditate on this thing. What if you took each of those words and reversed it? Well, you know where that would take you. And so God's trying to take you in the right direction. And the reality is this is not a denial of circumstances. It's a prescription for time of trouble. It doesn't deny what's going on. It's not the don't worry, be happy. It's like when you've been hit, when things are coming and you're just anxious, this is the way to place to go. This is where to turn. Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah, the self-existent eternal one who holds himself accountable for your peace. It remains God's desire for you to be in his peace, to remain in his peace, and to function in his peace. It was the desire for the Israelites in the Old Testament, and it's his desire for you today in the New Testament. real briefly in closing here, turn with me to Luke chapter 2, page 689 in the Pew Bibles, Luke chapter 2. Now, when we read Luke 2, we typically think of Christmas. Fair enough. It's a Christmas story. But, you know, I don't think God had our version of Christmas in mind when he prompted Luke to write this account. I don't think that's where he was going with it. Rather, he wanted us to know the records of Christ's birth and his intent for us. So we know the beginning, the first few verses, all were called in a census to go and be registered. So Joseph and Mary travel to Bethlehem. Mary goes into labor, delivers the Christ child, wraps him in swaddling clothes, lays him in a manger at a stable. The first seven verses of this chapter, primarily the last two, are what we concentrate on during the Christmas season. It's all about this birth. Well enough. The writer, led by the Holy Spirit, spends seven verses telling us of the birth and twice as many telling us the reason for the birth, the point for the birth. Let's read just this portion of Scripture in verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were greatly afraid. There again, this whole fear of, I've seen the supernatural. And this glory of God's, you know, the glory of the Lord, that Shekinah glory, and it always symbolizes God's presence. That's what it means. The angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be all the people. For is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was an angel of the multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God on the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Isaiah prophesied of Emmanuel. Joseph was told by an angel in a dream of Emmanuel. God is with us. God is with you. God's not against you. God's with you. He's for you. The birth of Christ promises us peace with God, and God's desire is that we should be at peace in Him and with Him. Jehovah Shalom. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, God is calling you. Let's stand together. God's calling you to know Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. When Isaiah prophesied about the Messiah, 750 years into the future, he said this, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And when you talk about your life as a believer and the Holy Spirit in your life, we talk about the works or the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let's worship our God.